you here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. We apologize to the online Facebook people because we have, our stand. We left. It's actually in Ward, Arkansas. Greg is in Little Rock. And we've been scrambling all morning to get everything set up, so we're trying to move the camera a little bit closer and make it so they can see it a little bit better. So we apologize. We were going to meet outside, but I took a poll Friday night of some of the ladies in the church. I said, well, would you rather meet outside or inside? So you see where we are? Okay, that's what the women spoke and we responded. So anyway, this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that really I think is the key to the future of our country. It's the key to the future of our church. And it has to do with guidelines for a healthy home. You see, anybody can have a home, but not all homes are healthy. So Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians about how to have the Spirit-filled life, how to have the Spirit-filled marriage, how to have the Spirit-filled home life, and he talks about it in very practical ways that are sometimes more difficult to follow. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." You find in those four verses, I think, some very practical advice about how to have a healthy home. And a lot of times people want to know, how do you have a healthy country? I think the way you have a healthy country is you have healthy homes. And anybody can have a home, but to be a spiritually healthy home, I think you have to look at what the Scripture says. You don't need to look to someone else who is a professional to give you guidance about how to have a healthy home. I think you look at the Scripture. You can look at those other people after you look at the Scripture. But I really believe Scripture is very plain about how to have healthy homes. And last week we talked about the first step, which is to have a healthy marriage. And I still believe the best thing you can do for your kids is to have a healthy marriage. And they learn so much from watching you in your marriage, and it's just one of the most comforting things you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. But this morning we're going to be looking at what Paul says is needed to have a healthy home. Now, there's a Christian psychiatrist, Dr. Paul Meyer, and he studied healthy homes, families that were doing well, intact, and he found five key things that were in those families. And the first thing he found is these families that were healthy had a genuine love for each other and a genuine love for their children. Well, that just makes sense, right? A genuine love, not a fake love, not a conditional love. And so love is very, very important in a home. And the second thing that he said about healthy homes is they had consistent discipline. Listen, you can't have a healthy home if you don't have discipline. You have anarchy. What is anarchy? Everybody does what they want to do. You just can't have that. But he said healthy families had consistent discipline. Another thing he discovered is that parents had consistent standards for their kids. What does that mean? Well, those kids knew what they could do and they couldn't do. There were standards, there were rules. In my family, I knew as a high school student that I had to be home by 10 o'clock. I knew that 10:01 was wrong. It didn't matter unless I had an emergency, which, you know, that parenting gives emergencies, but the emergency being that I forgot would not count. On the weekends, I had to be home by 12 midnight. Now, that also meant on Sunday morning, if I'm out on Saturday night, I could not use the excuse on Sunday morning that I was too tired, because too tired didn't count on Sunday morning. That was a standard we had in our home. So you got to have standards for parents and for children. You know, we were expected to be home on time. We were expected to do certain things because that's what our family laid out for us. And then here's the fourth thing he found. He found that the parents were good examples for their kids. You know, there are some parenting skills that are being taught to their kids that are not good. But the families that were healthy, they were families that the parents were good examples. And then the final thing, he said the thing he found is that fathers were really the spiritual leaders in their home. In other words, they really did love the Lord, and they were the ones encouraging just as much as the wife to go to church and read their Bible. And so Paul Meyer, he found those were the characteristics of what a healthy home has. But when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul kind of talks about, okay, I'm going to start with you kids. And then I'm going to talk to you parents about what a healthy home is. And he addresses the children first. And remember, everything in this passage really is connected to verse 21, where we are all commanded to be submissive to one another. We are all commanded to be connected to one another. But then when he gets to verse 1, he talks to the children. Listen, he says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do." I mean, that sounds so simple, that children are supposed to obey their parents, doesn't it? That's common sense, right? But it's not easy, because that means you have to have parents that have standards and enforce those standards, and then you have to have children who are willing to obey their parents. And Paul is saying, and he's appealing to these children to obey their parents because that's the right thing to do. Now you might be saying, "Children, how old are these children?" Let me give you a good definition of children who are under the authority of their parents. It simply means this: you are living in their home and on their payroll. That is what it means to be a child. It's not talking about a very young child that can't take care of it, of themselves. He's talking about a child is anyone who's living under their parents' home. I knew this growing up in Bill Ashburn's home, that as long as I was living in his home and my mom's home, I was going to have to follow the rules. That was just common sense. When I was 18 years old, during my high school years, the thing kids were doing is they were getting a part-time job and moving out of their home and living in an apartment and not having any rules. And I remember telling my dad I wanted to move out because I wanted that freedom. And he said, "Okay, well, let me show you what will be your responsibility." And he proceeded to show me that he paid my car insurance. It was his car in his name, so it would be his car in his garage. He also showed me that my health insurance was paid by him, that I would have to get health insurance. And he basically showed me that I would be very, very poor and not eating if I did that. Now, I'd be free. I could do whatever I wanted, but I would be starving to death. And I realized in my home that I had to live by my parents' rules until I supported myself. Now, that's not unfair, is it? I never realized how much it cost to be a kid until my dad showed me how expensive it was. And what Paul is saying here is, as long as you're living in your parents' house, you're under their authority. That's biblical. Children are under the authority of their parents. Now, here's the tragic thing. It's up to mom and dad to teach their kids that they are under someone's authority in the world. First, you're under the authority of your parents at home. But let me tell you something. My parents made it very clear to me that when I was at school, I was under the authority of the teacher. Period. Now, if that teacher abused me or something, my dad would calmly figure that out and deal with it. But I'm talking about the teacher was always right. Why? Because I had to learn to live under authority. I was taught that a policeman was an authority. You said, yes, sir, and no, sir. But listen, my dad didn't just say that about policemen. I said yes, sir, and no, sir, to adults older than me. I have trouble to this day calling someone that is older than me by their first name. Why? My dad said, you don't ever call someone old. That's respect. And my dad taught me, and my mother taught me at a young age, that you respected authority, and the way that you respect authority is you obey authority. There are consequences for disobeying authority. If you speed and get caught, guess what? You get a what? Ticket. So I learned that it is best to obey the law because it's expensive to get a ticket. What Paul is saying here, that young people that are under the authority of their parents are to obey their parents. And listen, as a parent, as a grandparent, you must always teach your kids to respect authority. What we see going on in the world today a lot of times is a lack of respect. And if you don't respect authority, your children will follow your example. Children, obey your parents. And you know, I have learned through the years, the smartest things I ever did was to mind my parents. It's just better. But then he says to children, not only are you to obey your parents, that is a conditional phrase. In other words, you're to obey your parents as long as you're at home. But he gets to this next one, and this applies to any adult at any age. Listen to what he says. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. The word honor means to fix value to. And as a Christian kid, you are told to continually honor your mother and father. Not while you're under their authority at home. You're always to honor your mother and father. Now, if you get to an abusive situation, that's a whole different kind of thing. If you've had parents that are abusive to you, that's a very difficult thing. And you're thankful that they gave you life. But whoever is raising you, whoever is being your mom or dad, even if they're not officially your mom or dad, those are the people that you're to give value to, you are to respect, and you're to do that to the day they die. This last year, last 2 years, has been incredibly tough because as a kid, which I am to my parents, I had to basically, I went first and I watched my dad take his last breath. I was determined in the last days of my father, he would not die alone. And I can remember being in the hospital room. My brother was not there yet. My sister was with my mom, and my dad was dying. And I can remember there being there for several hours, talking to my dad, praying for him, telling him it was okay to go, telling him I loved him. I can remember being there to the time he took his last breath. This recently, Julie did the same thing with her mom. Brother and sister were there. We were all there. Never was she alone. She had family with her to the very end. You know what that is? That's honor. That's value. That's giving value to. And as a child, one of the things you're supposed to do is to honor your parents. And that gets hard sometimes when they get older. You know, right now, trying to honor my mom when she's in an assisted living and I can't even get near her. All I can do is talk on the phone. All my sister can do is look at her through a glass door. That's tough, isn't it? But you do the best you can. And I call her and we do FaceTime and we do all these things. And you know, one of the things that you can do is just tell your mom how much you love her. But we live in a time where older people are not valued sometimes by their kids. They're in the way, but that's tragic. It's tragic. We, as children, are to honor our parents to the day they die. Now, the thing I'm learning is I'm one of those guys now. You know, I'm moving into the honored position of having grown children and grandchildren. And one of the things that I've had to learn is that now I want my kids to honor. I want to say, okay, read that verse, honor your parents. What does that mean? It means respect that they're going to not be like you. Understand we're a little different. But every older person wants from their kids just to be loved and respected. It's a wonderful gift. At this point in life, we don't care about money. We just want our kids. So this promise here, here's the beautiful thing. He says, your life will be long. It doesn't mean you're going to live to be 120. What he's saying is when a society has children honor their parents and take care of their parents, you have a good society. And our society needs honor for older people, not just younger people. Honor your mother and father. It's the right thing to do till the day they die. But he says that to children. Then he moves to parents. Oh my, here's where it gets a little dicey. He talks to parents about how they can submit to their kids. And in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, why does he say father? Now, you need to understand, some translation says parents. And the word that is used there can be translated parents. But he's talking and has been talking to fathers in marriage. And we need to understand that parents during that time, especially dads, they weren't typically known for their kindness. It's amazing to me, but the father in Roman times had a law. It was called the law of patria potestas. I can't say it. And here's what it means. The dad literally had the power of life and death in the family. When a newborn baby was born, they would bring that baby to the father. And if the father took the baby, guess what? It stayed. But if the father did not take the baby, if it was not the right sex that he wanted, if it was not the if he didn't want it for any reason, He simply didn't take the child. And the child would either be taken out to the garbage dump to die. A lot of times those children were sold into prostitution by those who would find out and get the child. But the father in that time and day did not have to be nice. He had literally the power of life and death in his family. So when Paul comes here and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them," that is revolutionary. That is unheard of. And we need to understand that whether we're parents or fathers, we are not to provoke our children to anger. But you know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? As a dad, that's the easiest thing in the world for me to do. Because I know how to get underneath my children's skin. And they would probably tell you that. I know how to get underneath Julie's skin. I mean, I'm good at it. Some personalities, they're real good. Have you ever known someone like that? They just get on, they won't let up. You know what I mean? But that's not what we're supposed to do. Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. And it literally is talking about, to provoke is a slow, repetitive, ongoing pattern of treatment that builds up in the kid an anger that eventually just comes out. You just keep on, you keep on, you keep on, and you keep on. But I think sometimes as parents, we don't realize how easy it is to provoke our children. Here are seven ways we do that without even thinking about it. You won't believe this one, but one of the ways we provoke our children is from being overprotective. I could write a book on this. Being overprotective. You don't let your kid get in the real world. You prevent them from ever experiencing hurt, failure, or pain. You know where I've met them? I met them at college, Baylor, private school, Christian school. All these good Christian parents going to send their kids off to Baylor University. My kids will tell you that when they went to Wichita, all these kids had never had any freedom. They get to Wichita, and it's a Christian school. And guess who a lot of times are the ones that go crazy? The ones that have had the parents' pressure all the time. Overprotection. You mean you're not supposed to overprotect? No, you're not. You're supposed to teach your kids that sometimes there's consequences to your actions. And if you're always keeping them from experiencing that, they're going to resent you at the least and rebel against you at the most. And so you have to realize that overprotection is really sometimes a way to get them to explode. You know, the way James Dobson, the Christian psychiatrist, said it, he says, as your kids get older, you give them a little more rope. When they're at home and little bitty, they don't have much rope. But then they get to junior high, you give them a little more rope. They get to high school, they get a little more rope, a little more freedom. So when they go to college, it's not the first freedom they've had. But overprotection is one way. Another way is favoritism. What is favoritism? Well, it's being closer to one kid than the other. Let me tell you a little secret. The child in your family that you fight the most with is probably the one that's most like you. It's just the way it is. It's a terrible thing. The one that is the most like you is the one you have the most trouble with. You know why? Because it's you. And but, you know, if you're not careful, you can play favoritism with the child that's not like you, that you really like how they're handling things. But let me tell you what, one of the most important things you can do as a parent is to be fair. You don't show favoritism. Kids pick up on that. Just read about Isaac favoring Esau and Rebekah favoring Jacob. It caused problems that exist to this day. But favoritism, overprotection, Here's another one. Pushing a child to achievement beyond reasonable bounds. Now that's the tough thing. How do you know what your child's total potential is? I don't have the answer. When I had four kids, we did the best we could. What does that mean? It means to some kids you have to say, you can do better in school than a B. But it's also having another kid that you can say, a B might be okay. Do you know not all kids are straight A students? I mean, I never did make straight A's. I was lucky to get an A. But I was also not paying attention, so my parents had a hard time with me knowing. But pushing a child where they never are good enough, that they're not, their grades are not good enough, they're not good enough in sports. You know, that's the way I see it today in sports. When a parent lives their sporting life through their kids, it's awful. Because the kid's never good enough. Be careful about pushing a child. Here's another way. Negativism. Discouragement. My dad, the biggest thing, he was a disciplinarian, but the biggest thing my dad was to me, he was my cheerleader. I mean, he would be the one cheering me on. He'd be the one when I didn't achieve what I wanted, picking me up. Worst thing you can do as a parent is never to compliment your kid, never to encourage your kid. If you do that, you're setting your kid up for failure. It's going to aggravate him. Another thing, parents fail to sacrifice for their kids and make them feel unwanted. Do you know I've heard parents talk about what they could have if they didn't have kids? That just blows my mind. Listen, kids are costly, but it's the best thing I ever had. You know, any parent that fails to sacrifice for their kids are not good, not good. Another way is not letting kids grow up at a normal pace. You know, we should be doing better now with this since we haven't been able to do anything because of this virus. But you know what? My theory is we'll be busy as normal as soon as we get back to it. As soon as that virus, as soon as we're told that it's not a problem, which a whole different story. I wonder how many parents are going to keep the pace slow. Listen, when your kid is busy all the time and having to perform all the time, that is not healthy. I love kindergarten. You know what my kindergarten experience was like? Learning my colors and playing a lot. I mean, whatever happened to enjoying kindergarten and slow, you know, having the summer off to do fun things? Too many times kids are pushed to be. And then the other way is conditional love. Man, this one blows my mind. Kids are loved when they do what their parents want them to do. Kids are not loved when they don't do what they're supposed to do. Listen, the one thing I knew about my mom and dad is they loved me, period. But I also knew that if I did wrong, that meant I was going to get into trouble and they were still going to tell me they loved me. But it's, you know, don't ever withhold. And then the last one is verbal and physical abuse. I have a good friend, he's a preacher, he's preaching this morning. And he told me the stories of his dad putting his fist through a wall. His dad would call him, this just blows my mind, his dad would call him an idiot and stupid and mean it. His brother was always the good kid. It just blows my mind. I have heard parents cuss their kids out. That's awful. It will provoke them someday to do the things that are wrong. So dads, moms, do not provoke your children. But here's the thing we're supposed to. We're supposed to discipline our children. Discipline our children is, he says, rather bring them up with the discipline that comes from the Lord. Discipline in the Greek there is a word that means that mom and dad are to have a systematic training schedule for their kids. You know, I started thinking about this when we decided to have kids. We didn't have like any guides on how to do that. We started reading our Bible and trying to figure it out. But one of the things that we had to decide is, okay, how are we going to run our family? What is the training for our children? Because as a parent, you're supposed to train your child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean, that is a proverb, not a promise. I've heard many Christian parents say, I raised my kid and they still turned out bad. That verse doesn't work. No, that verse is a proverb. It means the probability is if you raise your kid, if you train your kid in the right way, the odds are they're going to make the right decisions. But it doesn't guarantee your kid's going to do right. Why? Every single kid has to stand on his own two feet when it comes to Jesus. And you can do everything right in raising your child, and they can still choose to not follow your way. That is not a promise. But as a parent, you have to train your kid. It just doesn't happen automatically. You have to decide, are we going to have a Christian home or a non-Christian home? I used to ask couples when they were getting married, are you going to have a Christian home or a non-Christian home? And they'd go, oh, a Christian home. And I said, you know, what does that mean? Well, we'll go to church about once or twice a month. And I'd go, 50%? That's on fire for the Lord, 50%? And well, we got to go camping and things like that. You know, seriously, these are conversations I had. You have to, as a parent, discipline your child in spiritual things. You need to have a plan. And the best thing you can do as a family is to sit down and come up with a plan about how you're going to live your family life. You know, we, in our family, even though my dad was a Methodist, we had a rule. On Sunday morning, you're going to go where? Church. We had to have our family in church on Sunday mornings. But what is your plan? You know, for us, our kids were required to go to church on Sunday morning. They were required to go to Sunday school. They were required to go on Wednesday night. Those were things that were not optional. They were a part of our plan. Now, when they leave your home, when they're not under your authority, guess what they can do? They can choose their own plan. That's not my responsibility. But I beg parents, man, have a plan. We go to worship, we go to Sunday school, we go Wednesday night. Talk about sermons. Talk about what it means to obey, if you should have to obey. Those are things that you need to have. You need to have a plan. And then the last thing he talks about, he says you need to instruct your children. You need to instruct your children. What does that mean? It literally means putting in mind. You're to put God's Word in their mind. It's your responsibility to teach them biblical principles. It's your responsibility to instruct them. You know, a lot of times parents think it's my job or Brent's job or the Sunday school. No, the number one teaching place in a family is mom and dad. Church is just complimentary. I really think every dad and mom ought to be the ones that lead their kids to Christ. That is the most beautiful thing you can do as a parent, is to get that opportunity. But when he talks about parents instructing their children in the things of the Lord, he's basically saying, Mom and Dad, it's your responsibility to teach your kids the right attitudes and the right actions for the Christian life. Dr. Paul Warren was a Christian psychologist and a friend of mine. And we would always talk about parenting. You know what he told me the most important thing for parents and parenting is? He said, Bill, how you handle life will most influence your kids. How you handle life. You're kidding me. As parents, we have to model the kind of behavior. We have to explain appropriate behavior. You know, as a parent, you just can't say, don't get drunk, don't have sex. You need to talk about what the Bible says and why that's not a good choice. You have to put into them what God's Word says. You have to teach them the right attitudes. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is the most beautiful picture of how a parent is to do that. Listen to what it says. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. In other words, it begins with you, parents. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. And then he says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy basically says, parents, show them. Talk about it when you're in the car. Talk about it when you're in the woods, when you're on vacation. It's about giving them, putting into their mind, the values that God has given you and taught you. So what happens when you do everything right and your kid doesn't go the direction? Well, a couple things. First thing you need to do is read the story of the prodigal son. That's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Scripture of a dad, because that's the main one mentioned there, how he handles a prodigal kid. You know what a prodigal kid is? It's the kid that goes the direction they don't want. How many of you were a prodigal? I'm just curious. Be honest. I was. I'm raising my hand. I was a prodigal. I wasn't raised to be a prodigal. I was the prodigal. Okay? It wasn't until college that I came back. So what do? You've done everything in your power to raise your kid, to instruct your kid, to point them in the right direction. And lo and behold, when they get out from underneath your authority, they don't go your direction. What do? Well, you read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Two things stand out to me in that passage. The first one is there's a verse in there. It says that the prodigal came to his senses. He came to his mind. When you have a prodigal, you beg God, you pray God to bring them to their senses. There were a lot of people praying for me, but you beg God, you pray for God to bring them to their senses. You can't convince someone they need to be a Christian. You can't convince someone they need to live for Jesus. I wish it was possible. They have to choose. So if they choose not to, you beg God for them. But then there's a second thing. If you read in that passage, it says that the father saw his son a long ways off coming home. You know what that says to me? That every single day, that dad got up and looked for his son to return home. When you have a prodigal, never, ever give up. Always look for them to return. They may not, but don't let it be because you aren't expecting it. You see, parenting, in my opinion, is the most difficult job in the world. And you are required more work to drive a car than you are to get married or have kids. And I can't think of anything more dangerous than two adults having kids and not knowing what they're doing. Right? So we're reaping some of that in our world today. Parents, don't provoke your kids. Instruct them, discipline them. Kids, obey your parents and honor your parents. Maybe the thing you need to do if you're an older person here is you need to go home and call your parents and just say, I love you. That's honoring your parents. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be the kind of families that are healthy. Oh God, that our biggest desires are not to be a wealthy family, but a spiritually wealthy family, one that is walking with you and has your comfort. Father, I pray for those who have prodigals. Help them always to be looking and help them always to be praying. Father, be with us as we seek to change the world. And the only way we're going to change the world is if our homes are healthy. I ask this in Jesus' name.